The last few weeks we've been talking about our new series that we call Promise, as Jeff talked about already. And basically we're trying to go through the entire Bible to basically have an overview, but see God's heart all throughout his scriptures. And last week, Aaron talked about creation. And in chapter 1 of Genesis, you have this kind of overview. And then chapter 2, it kind of goes back to day 6 and kind of gives some explanation of the little bits and pieces that go along. But the one thing that we want to talk about today is what God created in his image. What God did that was different from everything else in his creation. Now, a lot of times when you see like a parent with their kid, you see a likeness. You can look at them and say, that is definitely that person's child. Okay? You can see people when they walk up, and they don't walk up together, but they walk up and then they kind of look and you're like, okay, I don't know them, but I'm pretty sure they're related. Okay? And there's this likeness. There's something familiar about the two. Now, when Nathan was little, I asked permission to use him, okay? When Nathan was little, a lot of people said that he looked a lot like me. Basically, they were saying like it's like a mirror image. So the mirror image, oh, go to the first one, sorry. That one, okay? So a mirror image has a lot of the same look to it, but not all the same thing. I mean, this right here is a reflection on water. So if you walked up and tried to grab the bottom reflection, are you going to grab the person? No, but it looks the same. And then Nathan came along, and a lot of people said that there was a lot of similarities between he and I. Now, here's the thing. Unfortunately for Nathan, some of those likenesses means that I can basically read his mind half the time. When he's trying to process a problem, I know exactly how his mind's going. Rylan, I can't figure him out at all because he thinks like his mother. So there's a likeness between those two, and they can figure each other out, and there's a likeness between he and I, but that doesn't mean he's exactly the same. Now, I can look at him and say, you're probably thinking this, this, and this. It's probably not a good idea because of this, so let's just do this. And he's like, I hate being just like you sometimes. Okay? But there's a likeness. That doesn't mean it's an exact copy. And the reason I bring this up is because when we look at Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 27, what we see is that word likeness. We see something created in an image. Does that mean that we're going to be completely like God? No. And let's look at Genesis chapter 1. So if that was page 4, this is probably page 4 still or page 3. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27 says this. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. There is something different here between man and woman and all the rest of creation. We are given a different status in creation, unlike any other created thing. It says that we are created in the image of God. Now, this is kind of going back to that reflection thing. You can see a reflection, but it doesn't mean it's the exact same thing. But you do see commonalities and likeness, right? If we are created in the image of God, what does that mean for us? Are we like little gods now? Some people say that, but no. We're more like that reflection. Kind of like I gave the illustration between me and Nathan. There's a lot of similarities, but that doesn't mean we're the same thing. But there are going to be some attributes that connect us to the original. So are we going to be all-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere at once? Are we eternal, like we discussed a few weeks ago, as the attributes of God? No. But God did give us other things that reflect him. One of the first things that God gave us is a mind that can learn, problem solve, understand, and create, abilities that God possesses. Have you ever watched one of those David Attenborough specials where he goes to some random part of the world that nobody has ever seen before? And he finds these really cool-looking birds or reptiles or anything else, and you look at it and go, whoa, that is really cool the way that animal looks. And they do something completely strange, unlike any other animal, and you're sitting there going, yeah, that didn't happen by accident. That was created with a plan. That was created to work in this ecosystem that God has placed it in. And it's cool to see the creativity, because it doesn't just happen when we look at creation. We see people begin to create stuff too. Sarah didn't know I did this. This is one of Sarah's quilts. She has more creativity in her little finger than I have in my entire body. Okay? She's been able to paint and create and sew and all these different things, doing any little thing, using any little thing that you can think of. And I sit there and go, yeah, I can press play on an Apple TV. That's pretty much the top of my creativity. But it's cool to see what happens, because this mind that God has given us to create and problem solve and everything is something that we get as part of the likeness, being in his image. When you look at the creativity that he has done, making the universe, making the stars, making the planets, the beautiful things that we see from things like the Hubble telescope, like we showed a few weeks ago, all these different things, this is God's canvas. This is God's masterpiece. And he gives us the ability to be able to create and problem solve in the same way. The next thing is, he gives us emotions. Now think about it. Having the ability to feel emotions separates us from so many other things. John Cross, who's an author, puts it like this: without feelings, your response to others would be like that of a robot, cold and calculated. In contrast to an emotionless robot, the scriptures tell us that the Lord is compassionate, he is tender, he feels anger when he sees injustice. A heartless, unaffected God without the capacity to feel love or show compassion would be a truly frightening. God created us with feelings because he has feelings. When you think about it, sometimes feelings and emotions, some people look upon it negatively. Because they think, when someone says, oh, that person's so emotional, it's not because they're sitting there kind of trying to compliment them. It's almost like a put down. But when you think about it, the ability to have these emotions, the ability to feel love, to feel compassion for others when you see them going through a hard time, the ability to reach out and care and serve for others, all of these attributes can be put straight back to God. All of these things can be traced back to the Lord. And that's a wonderful thing. This is another one of these attributes that he has gifted us to be able to do that. The next thing is, God gave us a will. And a will, what that means is, we have choices. So I put a very important choice up on the screen. I mean, let's face it. You need to know which one's better, chocolate or vanilla. You have to have a favorite. And if not, you just throw them both together and it works too. But you have that choice. The fact that we have a choice honors and glorifies God. The fact that we have a choice on whether or not to seek him daily gives him the greater glory, not us. Think about it. If we didn't have the ability to choose, we would literally be a robot. We could only do what we were pre-programmed. You know that when you hit a key on your computer, it will do a specific thing. If it's a Mac. If it's a PC, who knows? But you know that it's programmed to give you a specific response. It's programmed to do what that button says it's going to do. Now think about it. There are some times that we wish we could just do the program thing because we wish we could have remembered what we were supposed to do in the first place. But the thing is, we have a choice. We have a will. And that will points straight back to God. The ability to choose to love someone adds such weight. The ability to choose to serve someone adds such weight. Think about it. There are many times, I don't know if I've used this example just with the youth or if I've used it with you guys too. So if I have used it, please forgive me. But what means more? If you choose to love someone or you have to love someone? The choice. Having the choice to do something and then carrying it through adds weight to that feeling, to that action, to that choice. And when we look at talking about being created in God's image, he gave us that choice. Now, he knew what was going to happen. He knew that sometimes we would choose to follow our own desires instead of his. And we're going to get into that next week as far as the fall and everything. But what I want you to see is this. God created us with the choice whether or not to seek him and follow him and love him. And that adds to his glory, not ours. If we look down at Genesis 2, verse 7, now we get into the forming of man. And it says this in Genesis 2, 7. It says, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now I want you to notice this. Adam is created out of the same material as everything else. All the other animals, it said it was created from the dust, and that's why when we die, we become dust, and so do the animals. But remember, there's a difference now. There's an intentionality in when he created Adam that he didn't have when he did with the animals. Notice it never talks about him breathing life into the animals. And when it talks about the breath of life here, what they're talking about is placing spirit into man. Just imagine being there for that moment and being able to see it. I mean, before that breath of life came in, Adam is just literally a clumped together piece of dirt that looks a little bit different right now. And then all of a sudden that breath of life comes in from God, and all of a sudden he is a being that is created in the image of God, in his likeness. Only God can impart life. Only God can give that breath of life that would separate what he created as man from everything else. Now let's look at verses 8 to 24. We're going to go through that again real quick so that we can go through the different verses. It says, now the Lord God planted the garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden, and from there it was separated into four headwaters. And we're going to skip down to verse 15. It says, the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. The Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave the names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said this, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. If we look through this account in chapter 1, everything in creation is good except for one thing. It was not good for man to be alone. Now, this didn't catch God by surprise. He knew what he was going to do ahead of time, but it's almost like he needed Adam to see it too. Because as the animals are coming to Adam and he's naming these different things, which is that choice that we were talking about before, so notice it says he chose the names, and that's what they were named. But he needed Adam to see that there was nothing that was going to be compatible with him. All these other things are coming in probably in pairs, male and female, kind of like we see in the story of Noah a little bit later. And then all of a sudden he gets to the end and goes, there's nothing here like me. It's the only time it says anything in the creation account where it says something is not good. But God is pointing this out. It wasn't like Adam going, hey, Lord, you missed something. No, God goes, this is not good for man to be alone, and says, so God makes a helper, a companion for Adam. Now, this part, unfortunately, has some people that have taken it way off and read into things that aren't there. Okay? And let's just set things straight here. Some of the translations say a helper, some of the translations say a companion. Both of them are equal. They're both created to be in relationship with each other. They're meant to to be together. They are given the same instructions by God as far as what they're supposed to be doing in the garden. They are equal 100%. Now, having different roles doesn't mean one goes up and one goes down. They walk together. Matthew Henry said this: "She was not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled on by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved." Now think about that. God could have taken any part of Adam, or could have not used Adam, a piece of Adam at all. But he chose to use a part that's meant to protect the body. Think about it. Has anybody ever broken a rib? Okay, you don't want to do that. I've been responsible for breaking two people's ribs. Andrew's looking at me like, what? They were by accident, I promise. But you realize at that point how important the ribs are. And it's one of those things that it's close to the heart because it needs to protect the heart and the internal organs and everything else. And yet God chose that to remove and make woman out of him. And I love that quote from Matthew Henry because it kind of points out exactly what it is. There's no above, below. It's under the, to be protected, to be guarded, to be together. And this is the perfect image that we see of the first marriage. This is the perfect thing that we see. And when it explains it in verse 24, talking about how a man leaves his father and mother and he becomes one with his wife and they become one flesh. This is the perfect picture that we see. This is how God intended marriage to be. This is how God wanted things to start off and be that way for their lifetimes. Warren Wiersbe said this in his commentary on this chapter. He says, "God's pattern for marriage wasn't devised by Adam as the traditional marriage ceremony states it. Marriage was born in the loving heart of God for the blessing and benefit of mankind. No matter what the courts may decree or society may permit, when it comes to marriage, God had the first word and he will have the last word. Perhaps the Lord looks down on many unbiblical marriages today and says, from the beginning it was not so. His original plan was that one man and one woman would become one flesh for one lifetime." Now, we've seen society take apart marriage in a way that it was never meant to be ripped apart. And we've seen it's gotten so bad that when we try to talk to our young people about commitment, you can't really use marriage as that thing to point to, which has always been that easy thing to point to when you talked about commitment, because it has become something that's disposable now in society. But that's not the way God wanted it to be. He wanted when a man and a woman said, "I do," and had their marriage vows, that it would be that way till death do us part. Why is that so important? Because it's kind of hard to become one flesh and then become two flesh again. Doesn't really work. The problem is when we in our marriages begin to try to do stuff based upon our own selfish desires or prideful desires, and that begins to put strain on that one flesh. But his intention was for a lifetime for them to be together. Their marriage was meant to show that they could serve God better together than they ever could apart. I remember right after Sarah and I got married, she started reading this book. I think it was called Sacred Marriage. And as she's reading through it, I mean, I'm 20 years old. I'm just married. I know everything. Right? Why are you laughing, Helena? I knew everything at that point. And this guy starts laying out what God's plan for marriage was and how it was meant to glorify him. And that should be the ultimate goal for a person's marriage. And I was like, that's stupid. Because I was just reacting. I wasn't thinking through it. I wasn't thinking through what the scripture said. I wasn't thinking through years of experience and then realizing in the last few years, I was talking with one of our young people and they said, "Well, what about marriage?" And I said, "Well, you have to be able to serve God better together than you ever could apart." And I realized I was saying the same line that she had said from the book. And I was like, you know what? That guy was right on. Because there are times where you're going to be going through situations and you need that helper. maybe to remind you of what God's word says, maybe just to encourage you with what God's word says, or to walk through a situation with you. But in that, you're actually glorifying God because you're doing what he had intended from the start, for that one flesh to serve him better together than you ever could apart. Some will be called into that relationship, some aren't. The Apostle Paul, when you see him going through his ministry, he's going, hey, I'm not, it's fine, and he goes through it, but his desire was to what? Honor God with the best of his abilities. And some will be called into that and some won't. But if we are called into that, that should be the end goal. That should be the thing that we're thinking of. And sometimes when we have those selfish desires creep in, we have to remind ourselves, is this the goal that we're looking for? Is this what we're trying to strive for? And we will all mess up on that. But here's the cool thing. If we submit our hearts to God, he can get us back on track. If we submit our hearts to God, he will remind us why he created marriage in the first place. The next thing I want you to see is in the garden, God gave them everything that they would need to live. They were living in a place of abundance. They were living and working together in a place that had everything that their needs would ever require. Sometimes people begin to paint this picture like it was Adam and Eve in a grassy plain, and then there were two trees in the middle, and they were like, well, can't touch those. That's not how it was. They were in a place of abundance. They were in a place that God had provided everything that they would need for food. Now, they also were intended to do a job. They were supposed to work the fields. They were supposed to do work. I remember hearing somebody one time tell me, they're like, well, work is a result of the fall and sin and stuff like that. I'm sitting there going, did you not read the first part of Genesis? Work was there. Now, once we have sin enter, then all of a sudden work changes and it becomes a lot harder and there's not always fruit that comes out of it. Can you imagine working in your garden and every single thing you plant came out perfectly? Sarah's been working on our back garden a lot. She started gardening since we got here because when you try to garden in Florida, it doesn't work. It's too hot. But here you can actually have a beautiful garden with all these different types of flowers and everything. And she's got a bunch of them from seedlings all the way to where it's filling our flower beds and stuff like that. And it's cool to see that. But there's some things that she's tried to plant that she's like, well, that one didn't work. Imagine everything that you did worked. Wouldn't that be cool? You're like, you know, I'd really like this type of fruit. And okay, you put it in the ground, it starts growing. You're like, yes. The only thing that could possibly mess this up is sin. The only thing that could possibly mess up all that God had created and said was very good was sin. So does that mean, oh no, that once sin comes into the picture that we just throw our hands up in the air and say, oh man? No, because God had a plan for that. And that's what we're going to talk about next week. But I want you to remember this. As we look at the fact that we were created in God's image, in his likeness, thank God for those abilities and those attributes that he allowed us to have. And ask him what we can do in order to honor him with those. Because if it's just for us, it's a waste. But if we're doing and using those things for God, then we're glorifying him the way we should. Let's pray.